Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
It was a rough day at the office. Jesus had just sent out his disciples in view of expanding this gospel mission that Clint was just telling us about. This was a big step in his ministry. It was a big risk. He knew his team of leaders still had a long way to go in finding their sea legs as leaders. On top of that, it was becoming more and more clear to Jesus that the work that he was doing in Galilee, all of the time he spent in his neighborhoods teaching the good news, all of the miracles he performed in his community, it was beginning to dawn on him that it just wasn't making the impact that he was expecting. And so, Jesus unleashed on the cities where he had worked the hardest, but those people who had responded the least, shrugging their shoulders and going their own way. Doom to you, Chorazin. Doom, Bethsaida. If Tyre and Sidon had seen half of the powerful miracles you have seen, well, they would have been on their knees in a minute. Bad day. But that wasn't all. Earlier in the morning, he got this cryptic question from one of his most important partners in ministry, John the Baptist. John was in prison, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the one that we're expecting? Or are we still waiting for someone else?" Even John the Baptist was having his doubts about Jesus. If you invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 11 in God's word. This day, it was all adding up to something that for Jesus, it seemed like all of the bright spots were overshadowed by dark questions. Questions of self-doubt. Are my disciples ready to go? Did I equip them properly? Questions of opposition. If my own home villages won't even repent, who will? Questions of disappointment. What is all this for if even my closest ally is wavering now? Personally, I think this would be a really weird time to burst out into a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. But that's exactly what Jesus does on this very rough day. Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from the sophisticates and the know-it-alls, but you spell them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's just the way you like it." What makes this prayer so weird is the timing, right? We usually save our times of praise and adoration and thanksgiving for when times are going well. It just makes sense. It's logical, right? When we're feeling successful. But with Jesus, it appears to be the completely opposite. At a time when it appears like he's being his most unsuccessful, Jesus still has plenty of praise, plenty of things to be thankful for. So for me, this provokes a number of questions. What does Jesus know about success that I don't? Am I missing something? How is it that when things look bleak, Jesus stays optimistic? How would Jesus take on success, impact, or should impact my own pursuit of success? Last week, we started a teaching series called VIP. And in this series, we're asking the question, who are the VIPs? That is the very important people from God's perspective. We're asking, for whom does Jesus roll out the red carpet? And I suggested last week that we don't have to spend much time reading the Bible to figure out that God's ideas about who's important are vastly different from how the rest of the world sees it, right? Those people who hold a special place in God's heart, those for whom Jesus rolls out the red carpet, they don't look like the VIPs who the world shines its spotlight on, right? And in the same way, today, I think we're going to learn that Jesus has ideas about success that are vastly different from the world's. And Randall, you're at the beginning of your ministry as an ordained to the gospel ministry, I think is what it says on your wallpaper. And we all start out knowing that we're going to get it right. And so I want to challenge your ideas about success. So first we're going to look at how Jesus redefines success. And then we're going to explore how Jesus rolls out the red carpet for people who are weary. So if you're caught up in the race of a worldly vision of success, and you're just starting to realize that it's not all it's cracked up to be, in fact, it's kind of exhausting, well, I want you to know that Jesus is rolling the red carpet out for you today. So to start with, we should probably define what we mean by success. I looked it up on Google, and a simple dictionary definition is the accomplishment of aims and purposes. That's success. Now, in the context of this discussion, I would elaborate a little and say those aims and purposes, when we're talking about our lives, quite often are linked to the accumulation of possessions and status. That's success. In other words, we recognize the successful VIPs of the world by the stuff they have and the esteem that we give them. Let's call this done well success. As in, when we encounter somebody who lives comfortably and is well respected, well, they've done well for themselves, right? Well, Jesus relativizes done well success. And he does that with what he says right after that surprising Thanksgiving prayer. Verse 27. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. There's no more doom, okay? The Father has given all these things to me to do and to say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. So what are the aims and purposes for success which Jesus is most concerned with? Well, he states them right there at the beginning. The Father has given me all these things to say and do. He has a mission. The Father expects Jesus to say a simple message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he also expects him to reveal his salvation to the world. And ultimately, Jesus would do that on the cross, right? We would call this vision of success well done. As in, well done, my good and faithful servant. When this contrast, when I finally kind of got a handle on this competing vision of success, it finally dawned on me why Jesus would have a heart of thanksgiving on a bad day. You see, even though the outcomes appear disappointing, he had this unshakable confidence that came with a clear vision of success. He wanted to do well by his Father's standards, not the world's standards. For Jesus, success is doing and saying that the things that the Father has given him to do. The Father has a life that he wills for all of us. So have you ever stopped to wonder? Have you ever stopped and asked, what are the things that the Father wants me to say and do? It's a good question to ask, and it's never too late to start wondering. You see, at the end of the day, I think the main difference between done well success and the Father's success that's well done, it's a matter of control. Sorry, guys. We're all a little bit control freaks. It's just in the human nature. The done well vision of success really believes that humans are in control of their own destiny. We have the final say on what's good and bad and worthwhile in our lives. But on the other hand, Jesus will have none of it. The only thing that's worthwhile in his mind is what the life of the Father is, doing and saying what the Father has given. This is a big issue, control. And one of my favorite commentators comments on this passage, and he offers up this super dense observation about human control. I'm going to read it to you. You may want to take a picture of this and like ruminate on it afterwards. I've had to read it two or three times, and it just, the more times I read it, the bigger the mic drop. If you're watching from somewhere in outer space or the internet, you may want to just pause the slide and reread it a few times. Here we go. To believe that human beings are the final arbiters of history is inevitably to become a whiner rather than a thanker. That's because human irresponsibility does embitter. The church needs her master's acquiescence in the sovereignty of God if she is ever to have Jesus' poise in ministry. Poise in ministry, Randall. Remember it. It's important to have. Excessive attention to an unresponsive world and insufficient appreciation of the relaxing reality of God's sovereignty can drive Christians into the slough of despond. Okay, what does that mean? To unpack it, let me just ask a simple question. Do you struggle with any of these things? Despondency, inability to relax, lack of poise, bitterness, whining. If you struggle with any of those things, if that's an issue that you contend with, might I suggest that you need to get in touch with what the Father has for you, the life that the Father has for you. Instead, you might be believing lies about done well success. And Christian leadership guru Carrie Newhoff describes for us four lies that we believe when we get caught up with this wrong vision of success. And so let's all just listen to this. And whether we're at the front end of our life and ministry or in the midpoint somewhere, the sooner we recognize, the better we recognize these lies, the easier it will be to weed them out of our life. Warning, this is going to be a little bit like pulling off a Band-Aid, okay? It's better to do it quickly, even though it's painful. Number one, lie number one, success requires you work ridiculous hours. Newhoff says, working ridiculous hours is a bad strategy because it assumes that you're a machine, that your energy never waxes or wanes, or that you can keep purpose focus. Here's the truth. As hours work increase, performance decreases. Now, we've all heard a modern proverb at some point saying, work harder, not smarter, right? And that might sound like the talk of a wise old curmudgeon, but the thing that I realize is that I keep learning this lesson the hard way over and over again. I just don't get the results. I don't get the productivity until I start working reasonable hours. Lie number two, you can't take any real time off. Randall, you can't take time off unless I say so. But seriously, in church circles, we've all heard this lame cliche, the devil never takes a vacation, right? Well, of course he wouldn't. God invented holidays, for Pete's sake. Why would he ever take a vacation? That's God's good invention. Neuhoff says working on your vacations just don't work. Thinking that you can like kind of get the best of both worlds is a pipe dream. He writes, you don't get any meaningful rest, nor do you produce your best work on your vacation. In fact, he goes on to say that when you're working on your vacation, it probably highlights that you have struggles and issues with control, and you have an inability to delegate. Ouch. Lie number three, you need to sell your soul to succeed. When we see a coworker getting ahead, we often wondered, what did that person do to get success? Who did he sleep with? Neuhoff calls into question this lie that you need to sell your soul to succeed. He says, success that causes you to lose your soul, well, that just isn't success, right? Hopefully by now, as we've been looking at how Jesus defines success, we get that. Success doesn't necessarily have to come at the cost of important things like our integrity or our home life. Neuhoff goes on to suggest that if we choose thoughtful objectives for both work and home, we can actually become more effective in both arenas in our life. In fact, going back to the question of what is it that the Father has given you, thoughtful objectives could be the stepping stone to figuring that out. Lastly, if you're burning out, you've been faithful. I think our Christian culture struggles with a martyr complex sometimes. We get convinced that the highest form of piety is to somehow sabotage our lives in Jesus' name. And when we do this, we end up linking burnout with faithfulness. Neuhoff, again, burnout, exhaustion, and faithfulness are not inextricably linked. Just because you're exhausted doesn't mean that you have been faithful. So the world says one thing. Sacrifice it all to accumulate wealth and power, and you will have done well for yourself. On the other hand, Jesus says that the only way to ever hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant, is to live the life that the Father has for you. And it's at this point in the thought process that my head began spinning. My mind is just spinning with questions when I reach this kind of crossroads between well done and done well. You know, discerning the life that the Father has for me is difficult. Randall, you didn't get to this point today on a whim when you decided that you wanted to live a life of public ministry. It's a long process to figure these things out. And why can't God just spell it out in plain English? Another question. I do feel exhausted a lot of the time. Life is hard. Is that because I've been somehow unfaithful to God's calling? Or I'm just trying to get through my day without falling apart. How on earth am I supposed to have time to even focus on whether or not I've sold my soul to be a success? If your head spins like that, the next words that Jesus says in this passage, it's almost like he's reading my mind, and maybe yours too. Verses 28 to 30. Are you tired? Worn out? Burnt out on religion? come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What an attractive invitation that Jesus gives to exhausted VIPs. Jesus rolls out the red carpet for the weary. So whatever it is that we're supposed to learn to say and do with our lives, Jesus promises us, I won't lay anything ill-fitting on you or something that's too heavy. Keep company with me and you will learn to live lightly and freely. Cochrane Alliance Church, if you're run down by chasing the Dunwell success model, Jesus invites you to sit down and learn to partner with him. So what does that mean? How does one learn to live freely and lightly? Well, the clue is actually right there. Jesus is quoting the Bible here with this invitation. It's a direct quote from Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. It's on the ancient path where you learn to take a real rest. If there's one thing that the pandemic is teaching me, it's an ancient, one of the ancient paths. Lamentation is one of those ancient paths. It is a good way to walk. And I'm learning that I consistently find rest for my soul when I walk in the path of lament. To lament is to pour your heart out to God and not hold anything back. Let him have it. And if that makes you uncomfortable, as if to say God has an ego that's too fragile to handle human emotions, let me reassure you. Look at the Bible. Over half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. There's even a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. I think it's safe to say that God can handle the worst of our emotions better and anything that we can throw at him. Now, it might be that this discomfort that we feel is the reason why the ancient path of lamentation is probably largely forgotten in modern Christian prayer and worship. But let me encourage you today, let's bring lament back. My suspicion is that when we do, we will connect with Jesus as weary VIPs. He will roll out the red carpet and we will recover our lives. We will learn to take a real rest and we will find rest for our souls. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here and get ready to lead us. But just a few more words here about lament. When we learn to lament, any kind of pretense that comes with the Dunwell success model, you know, the putting on airs, making ourselves look more successful than we actually are, all of that pretense gets obliterated. Our focus gets put on the Father. And we begin to yearn to hear those words, well done, my child, well done. And the question of what he expects to us, it starts to clarify. Lament acknowledges that the human agenda will ultimately submit to God's agenda. And yet, even when we realize that, life is still hard. Lament accepts that. And it accepts that ultimately there's no one to complain to but God. That's where our attention lies. So we can complain to him. Then here's the amazing thing. Once we complain, once we pour out our heart to God, there's something amazing that happens. There's a hopeful turn. If you've read the Psalms of Lament, you know this. Once we pour our hearts out to God, once we know that God has heard our cry, we can finally rest. And that's when hope can start to germinate. We can finally hope and trust that the Father is still good. You ready to lament? Now's the time in the sermon where I usually say, let's pray. And that's when the worship team comes up. But today, instead of bowing your heads and closing your eyes, I'm going to invite you to just look up at the screen. I've posted Psalm 13 there. It's a psalm of lament. And I'm going to be praying these words. And I invite you just to connect your heart to mine. And as I vocalize these words, let them be your words of lament going up to God in the process. Whatever the circumstances that are bothering you right now, just focus your attention on God and give them up to Him. Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God, my God. I want to look life in the eye so no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. And here's the hopeful turn. That's why I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers. The prayer isn't even finished yet. How is it answered? That's the hopeful turn.